Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49, as we continue in our series on the appearances of Christ after his resurrection. Luke 24, verses 36 through 49. So far in our series, we have seen our risen Lord appearing to Mary Magdalene, to the two men on the road to Emmaus, and then we were told last time that Jesus had also appeared to Peter. Like Mary Magdalene and the two men on the road to Emmaus, we may not always recognize Jesus in our circumstances either. It's important for us to remember that. But the Bible continues to encourage us to seek his presence and his guidance, no matter what's going on in our life. We seek it, but the Bible encourages, in fact, we are commanded, not just to seek it, but to live it, to live it out, to know that he hears us, enables us to do that, to know that he will answer us if and when it is his will to do so. That trust factor that I was talking about earlier, recognizing that that is all part and parcel with seeing Christ and being in Christ. For it's when we doubt these words that things begin to fall apart in front of us. Our faith, our witness begins to weaken, and we find it hard to stand up to the world around us, even to stand up to the voices in our heads sometimes. All of this is crucial for us as we, the word itself enables us to see and understand and hear Jesus. And that's what's going on here from a physical perspective. Rather than letting the circumstances of grief and pain that are alive and well in the world, Jesus decides to appear to his disciples. He decides to appear to certain people to help with that process of healing. For he has conquered the greatest fear of all men, and that's death. For he is risen. That is crucial. So he appears to his disciples to help us as we see Jesus. So read with me Luke 24, verses 36 through 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they had saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for this word that continues to remind us of the power that we have within us through the Holy Spirit. But we see this progression of your appearances to give your people that confidence, that biblical assurance, that joyfulness of what lies ahead, knowing that you are alive, so that we can know that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said last week and the week before that, he needed them and he needs us to recognize that these appearances substantiate the prophecies of the Old and New Testament. Even what he said to his disciples is so true. You will also sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy away from you. He told them that on the night that he was betrayed in John chapter 16, just to continue to remind them that all that has been said about him. Gives them and us a biblical assurance, as I said before, and a confident joy that he has in fact risen. And that's crucial for us, because there are days when our assurance level really gets low. And it's on those days that we can remember the simple truth that we just said a few minutes ago. He is risen. And that simple formula is crucial for when our assurance meter gets low. Just to remember. And that's why he came to his disciples. His appearance to his disciples is to help them with their assurance and their joyful confidence. So as he goes to his disciples, he has words of assurance. Verses 36 through 43. But he also gives them words of confidence. Our text opens with Jesus' words of assurance to his confused disciples. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and they were frightened, and they thought they saw a ghost, a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Jesus loves these disciples. He loves all of his disciples. He knew that his disciples would be a mess at this point in time. Even though he had told them that he would rise on the third day, and he'd done that many times, by the way, it hadn't sunk in yet. That particular doctrine hadn't sunk in, that he was to die, that he was to be buried, and that he would rise again on the third day. And he's the teacher of all teachers. How many times do we need to hear the same thing before it sinks in? Now, each one of us are different. But that's an important question, especially if you've come from a long line of being in a different tradition of church, and you come into ours, and all of a sudden there are many things that are new. The basics are the same, but there's many concepts that are new. How long does it take for that to sink in? They say children need to hear the same word spoken 400 times before they will say it. Unless, of course, it's a word that we don't intend for them to say. The fallen nature always seems to take over, to be sure. So Jesus knew that this was true for them, that they were a mess. They were confused. Even though they would say one thing, it was still struggling with what they believed. He knew that. And he knew it would be true for us. We live in a day and an age where the influence around us are always telling us, "Are you sure what you believe?" And then there's that voice in our head that always asks us, you know, maybe it's not true. Are you sure? It's that whole thing. It goes back to the garden. Is that what God really said? Satan's toolbox is pretty empty, because he uses the same tools all the time. And they work too often, to be sure. Because our circumstances and our afflictions and our preconceived notions that are based on our limited experiences get in the way. And it gets in the way of even the best and strongest disciples sometimes. Now, think through this a minute. Jesus had disappeared after he revealed himself to the two men on the road, well, actually in their house. And they took off and went back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples and their followers all that they had seen, how Jesus had caused their hearts to burn on the road as he explained the scriptures to them, and then how he revealed himself in the supper. Interesting that the scripture doesn't tell us that they were amazed the fact that he disappeared. I would be. It would be written in there for sure. But the important points of that is that why their hearts burned. Because he opened the scripture to them. Because he opened the scriptures to them. But as they got to the disciples, they were hit with these words almost immediately, these glorious words, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Even after they said all that they were saying, here they are talking about all these different things. What happens? Well, Jesus is there. And he speaks to his disciples, and his very first words to his disciples since his death on Friday were, "Peace to you." Now, this is a short form of a very covenantal greeting. The long form of this covenantal greeting goes like this: "Peace. May the favor of God that gives well-being be upon you." May the favor of God that gives well-being be upon you. And given all that's gone on, at some point you may have wondered, what were Jesus' first words going to be? I mean, after all, to a man, his disciples deserted him. They betrayed him. They denied him. They disbelieved him. Thankfully, Jesus is not like us, because his first words weren't, "What were you thinking?" His first words were, "Peace to you." This is his first assurance to them at this point. I don't know, if it had been me, it probably was the last thing that I would have expected to hear. They didn't see that coming, to be sure. "Peace to you," and that's a plural "you," so it's peace to y'all. Just so we're clear. Now, that should have been enough of a word, that her word of shalom should have been enough to give them great comfort and peace. But what does Luke tell us instead? They were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a ghost, a spirit. But Jesus, not wanting them to stay confused, jumps right in there and says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" That's the second assurance, if you will. In their confusion, he brings to mind something that he's already said to them. In their confusion, their startled, their frightened nature, he brings to mind more of the conversation from the night that he was betrayed. John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." That's a command, by the way. "Believe in God," another command, "and believe also in me." He goes on, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Another command, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then one last from John chapter 16. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." He has commanded us, he has commanded them. In fact, we have been commanded from almost the beginning of the scriptures not to doubt and not to fear. The angel does it all the time. Do not fear. Do not be discouraged. Do not doubt. We've had this constantly in our face. These are all commands with the expectation that they can be fulfilled. Because Christ never commands, God never commands, the Spirit never commands anything that we don't have the strength to do through the Spirit. Oh, it doesn't mean it happens immediately. But it does mean it will happen. And the more we trust that it will happen, interesting how quickly things happen. It's that lack of trust. And that's the key here. He says, believe in God. He commands, believe in God. Trust in God. Jesus says, believe in me also. Trust in me also. Trust that what I say, I will do. But the hardest thing for us in this life is to trust that he will do what he says. How many people in your life have let you down in the 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of your life? I promise, and then where'd they go? I will always be there, and then they die. How many times have we been let down? That's the voice of the world telling us that that's reality. But that's not reality. The reality is what Jesus says, I will not leave you. Trust in me. We don't have an option. It's not a suggestion. We don't have an option. We make it a suggestion, and life goes to hell in an apple basket. The Lord has risen indeed. They said those words, and almost immediately they were frightened and startled and thought they'd seen a ghost. Because they hadn't seen the Lord. Peter may have, but none of them had. Their experience, just like the experience of the disciples, just like the Mary's experience, when people die, they stay dead. That's my experience. Except, of course, they were there for Lazarus. But anyway, that aside, our experience dictates so much of what we do. It certainly defines our circumstance. It defines our preconceived notions. Our experience defines so many things. And we are not humble enough to remember that our experiences are so limited. So limited. When God says, I will be with you always, he is. But I don't feel like it. So what? He is with us always. He asks, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Touch me, see me. The spirits don't have flesh and bones. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And just to top it off, what does he say? Give me a piece of meat. Give me something to eat. So they gave him fish, and he ate it before them. Just to show that he was real, that he had risen. So there was no questions. That's why we have this really peculiar statement here. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, disbelieved for joy and were marveling. In other words, this is just too good to be true. He's actually standing in front of us. The last thing we expected was the best thing that happened. They can't handle it. They're disbelieving with joy and marveling all at the same time. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that's like? Have you ever had something happen to you that you didn't expect? You didn't believe it was happening, and yet you were rejoicing that it was? I remember one Christmas, I got one of those toys where you sit in a chair, and you prop it up here, and it had a steering wheel and a key and a horn. I had seen that in a Sears catalog. Now, I know most of you don't know what a Sears catalog is, but I'd seen that in a Sears catalog about 6 months before. I wanted that like nothing else. I couldn't believe it when I opened it up. At the same time, I was overjoyed. It's that kind of experience. Jesus was standing in front of them. He was alive. They couldn't deny it, especially when he ate the fish. This is no ghost. This is the real thing. So they were so excited. At the same time, they were having a hard time believing because it didn't measure up to their experience. Experience is too limited to be trusted. They hadn't seen. Well, the problem with seeing is that can't always be trusted either. We must believe first, then we can see properly. Secondly, Jesus gives words of confidence to open their minds and their hearts to understand the scriptures so that they can truly believe. You see this in verses 44 through 49. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." He begins, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you," saying that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Remember, we said a couple weeks ago that our hearts can burn with fire from the Old Testament of all places. We don't need the New Testament to cause our hearts to burn, to understand salvation, to understand the great grace of God. It's all there because it all points to Christ, and Jesus continues to say this. Back that morning, the angel said to the women, "Remember his words. Remember his, he's not here, he is risen. Remember his words." And then we see the two disciples, they were struggling with disbelief and hopelessness, and he took them to the scriptures and showed them how the Messiah was to be humiliated and then it's his exaltation in the Old Testament. And then for a third time, he speaks to talk to them, his disciples, to remember his words. Jesus opens their minds, their hearts burn because of the word. It's the foundation of their faith. It's what enables their faith to grow. It is what gives their faith assurance. Interesting, he's not teaching them anything new. It's all been said before by him. "These are my words." He hadn't taught anything new from the very beginning of his ministry. Oh, he explained things further, but he hadn't taught anything new. Salvation was real in the Old Testament, just like it is in the New Testament. These are the inerrant, infallible words of God, who was Jesus, who was with God in the beginning, who was with God and is God, as John tells us. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him is life. And as I said, here he stands before them, life. He is alive. He is risen. Great stuff. It would seem that that should be enough to encourage us. But we need to be constantly reminded to seek the Spirit, to seek more and more of his word in the Spirit, to open our eyes, to open our minds, to open our hearts, because they get so crusted over by our own sin and the influences of the world. We must seek the Spirit to knock the scales off our eyes, to knock the hardness off our hearts, to kick our experience to the side of the road, to recognize the truth of his scriptures. This is part of the confidence that he is giving to his disciples. Listen again. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father. That's a phrase that means the Holy Spirit. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you're clothed with his power from on high. Talk about a confidence booster. Not only are their eyes open to understand the scriptures in a way that they had never understood them before, as he started in Genesis and went all the way to Malachi and all the way through the Psalms, but they have been forgiven their earlier sins. They've been commissioned to be his messengers. They've been commissioned to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name to all the nations. Now, a whole sermon could be written on just that phrase, because in his name focuses on his kingship. These are men that are heralds of the king, saying that forgiveness can only be found in the name of Jesus Christ. They've been forgiven and commissioned to tell the truth, to explain and proclaim this forgiveness of sins. We are to be his witnesses as well. These words of assurance and confidence are not just for his disciples and their followers, but they are for us to understand that our job is to do the same thing, to teach his humiliation, to teach his exaltation. He suffered and rose again on the third day, but to also proclaim that repentance is in the name of the Lord Jesus to every nation, tongue, and tribe for every generation. This doesn't stop with the apostles. But we need to be assured, and that's why he gives us these appearances, to assure us so that we can be confidently joyful that our Savior is risen. And so we can believe, and so that we can be the kind of witnesses that those around us will see and hear the Lord in and be blessed. For he is risen. Pray with me. Father, we're grateful this day for your word, a word that continues to remind us of the truth. The truth? Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father on high, interceding for us always, leaving behind the Holy Spirit that enables us to believe, to trust, to overcome our fears, to overcome our doubts, to not let our hearts be troubled when it comes to the realities in which you are. And so, Father, thank you for this promise. Enable us to listen more, to believe more, and to have our hearts burn with your word to confirm these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.